Well, let's turn again to the first letter of Peter, the passage that was read to you in chapter 3. And I want to read then from verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 10:16 in the Church Bible. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. We speak in today, then, this morning and this evening, about being a good witness to Jesus Christ. And we've seen here the exhortation is that we are always to be ready to give an answer to anyone asks us the reason for our hope. And so we've seen the crucial importance of having a hope, and that that hope is centered then on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that hope is also centered on our own experience of God from the time we came under conviction and the time we were given assurance that he was our Lord and Savior. And so that's the basis of the Christian hope. And now Peter is opening up this section on witnessing a little further. And the first thing he tells us is that we are always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in us, always. And that's very challenging, isn't it? Always to be ready. Because many of us are ready some of the time. We feel like witnessing, perhaps. We've done a course on it. We've been to a conference. We're surrounded by hundreds of other Christian men and women. There's a gang of us out, and we're there on the street, and we're working, and we're witnessing, and we're giving out tracts, enthusiastic evangelical companions. And we're able to respond to the challenge of sharing our faith with other people and exploiting the situation. We've known that. But at other times, then, we're not so enthusiastic. The apostle is saying, always be ready. It may be that some friend will ask you, oh, you go to church? Out of the blue, they say, you go to church? Why do you go to church? And you weren't ready. Your mind was far away from Christian things. Well, what do you believe then? They ask you. It may be some skeptic in a coffee break says, oh, no one can be a Christian these days. You can't believe in God in these days. Science has proved it, they say. It may have been for these Christians in Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, what we call today Turkey. It may be that an official came from the proconsul of that area on the authority of the Roman Empire behind him. And he came and he took the leaders away and he was interrogating them. What is this faith of yours? Why do you hold it? They were under suspicion. They've heard some stories about eating bodies and drinking blood. What do you Christians do when you meet together? And you must be ready. You must always be ready. And the opportunity may spring up on the way home tonight. On a phone call tonight. And you mentioned to someone then, someone who haven't spoken to you for a long time, that you've just come back from church. Oh, why? And are you ready? It can come out of nothing. Are we able to take advantage of it to be an effective witness for God? Well, what does it mean that we are always to be ready? Well, he tells us here, he tells us in verse 15, we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We are to set apart in our hearts the living God. He's special. He's unique. He is sitting on the throne of our hearts. He is our first consideration always, that we please him, that we do his will. In your hearts you set apart Jesus as Lord, NIV translates it. So he's laying down then here the most fundamental element in our readiness, in our preparedness always to give a reason for the hope that we have. And that is that we are in a right living relationship with the Lord. In your heart, the Lord is set apart over every worthy thing, over whatsoever things are true and noble and of good report, things that are praiseworthy, and there are many of them in this life. But Jesus Christ, he is above all of those things. You make sure that he's your acknowledged Lord, that he really is on the throne, that you are in a right relationship with a risen Savior. You see, so often we think that witnessing is a matter of getting people's attention, of gathering a crowd, of striking some ploy, some dramatic words, some dramatic activity, that it's a matter of technique, that it's a matter of method, that it's a matter of knowledge and experience and skill. But there is something immeasurably more fundamental than that. Are we right with God? Because if we aren't, there's no possibility of being a particular witness, an effective witness in a certain situation. And the reason we know, the reason why we're incapable of speaking of the Lord Jesus, or incompetent in witnessing, disinclined to witness, and the reason is not that we don't have some dramatic hook on which to hang our words, not that we haven't done the course on public speaking, nor that we're not swift-witted enough like our friends who are never lost for words. That's not the reason why we are not witnessing. The reason is that we're not right with God. And the way to sort that problem out is to go right back to where things have gone wrong. Now, Wordsworth gave a famous definition of poetry. He said, poetry is the spontaneous overflow of powerful feelings. The spontaneous overflow of powerful feelings. You see daffodils on a hillside. You see the lakes. And you're touched and moved. You see a sunset over Cardigan Bay. And you're moved poetically. Well, we can dispute whether or not that's what poetry is. But there's no disputing that this is absolutely essential to Christian witnessing. That it is the spontaneous overflow of powerful affections, feelings, convictions in our hearts. It is something that arises from what a Christian is. The light shines. Why? Well, because it is light. The feelings are powerful. The feelings of joy in Jesus Christ, of gratitude that our sins are all forgiven, that we have a hope of glory, that we have peace with God. It's all implicit in our love for the risen Savior. And so then, words will come out spontaneously. The problem with our witness, and I go back to it again, the problem is the lack of powerful feelings, the lack of proper experiential religion, the lack of a deep and loving and growing relationship with God. And if the powerful feelings are there as a result of a strong relationship, sweet relationship with a living God, then there will be a spontaneous overflow of those feelings to witness to other people about God, to His glory. So what we need is not so much getting our methods right, but getting our relationship with God right. And the reason why men like Whitfield and Daniel Rowland and Spurgeon and Dr. Lloyd-Jones were such great preachers was not simply a matter of intellect, a matter of natural gifts that were honed and developed by much reading and study and much personal industry and self-denial. Those things were very important in them. But they had more than that. They had the spontaneous overflow of powerful feelings. They had a love for God. They loved God. And they loved their neighbor as themselves. They set apart Jesus Christ as Lord. In their hearts there was a bond. There was a proper relationship between a sinner and his Savior, a servant and his Master. And what we should be crying to God for is not better techniques. We should be crying to God for a sweeter, deeper, stronger, more loving relationship with our God, that in our hearts we've set apart. Something is sacred. Something is unique and special. The Lord is there in our lives. And when an opportunity came, when somebody said something to us, we'd be ready to give an answer. Because we know where we stand in relationship to our God, what we actually are. So that's the first thing he tells us. We're looking at this question of always being ready to give a reason for your hope. And I'm saying to you, one of the reasons we will always be ready is because we've set apart, we've sanctified Jesus Christ. He is our God. He is our Lord. He is our all in all. And then you see he says this also in verse 10. Having a good conscience. Keeping a clear conscience. And that again is so essential for effective witness. And again you see there's not a word about techniques and methods. But all the time, there are much more fundamental considerations. In your heart, you set apart Christ as Lord. And then you keep a clear conscience. Make sure that there's nothing that stands between you and God. Some unconfessed sin. Some darling sin that you could see all your other sins killed. But, this sin is different. This sin is beautiful. And you won't allow anything to touch that sin in your life, and you're refusing to lay it aside. You've got to be careful also that there is nothing between you and your neighbor. Your neighbor being your next door neighbor, people in the street, your neighbor being the boys on the school bus or on the tube, the people in the office that you work with day by day. And something's happened, and now it's impossible for you to speak to them about Jesus Christ. And how difficult, delicate a problem that sometimes is. Maybe on the grounds of something totally non-religious. Some tension. Some quarrel. some claims and counterclaims. And one of the tragic repercussions of that is now you can't say to your neighbor, would you like to come with me to church next Sunday? We don't have a relationship within which we can witness to them. And so he's saying, have a good conscience. Maybe it's between you and God there is something, and that needs to be dealt with. And maybe it's between you and your neighbor. And so as a result, you think to yourself, well, who am I? Who am I to speak to a sinner about Jesus? Who am I when I'm wrong with God? How can I speak about conversion? How can I witness to another person? Well, you see, the answer to that problem is not to stop witnessing. The answer is not to find some kind of juniper tree somewhere and lie down under it in depression. The answer is to get your conscience right with God, to have that sin that's the barrier between you and God, to have that barrier removed, to have the sin forgiven, and then to have renewed boldness to speak to God and ask God for the fullness of His Spirit and the strength and the confidence again to go in His name and speak for Him to men and women, or to attempt some reconciliation with the neighbor on the bus or in the office or in the street and seek some harmony where there is discord. So, two elementary points he makes in answer to my question, what does always mean? He doesn't refer to methodology or to techniques, but he refers to having a right relationship with God. He refers to ourselves having a good conscience with regard to God and with regard to our fellow men. Let me spread the net a little further then, a couple of other points just outside this passage momentarily, about preparing to speak to someone, to witness to someone. We're told in Proverbs that the heart of the righteous studies to answer, weighs its answers. Proverbs 15:28. We're back now about giving a reason, always giving a reason for the hope that we have. And if you're talking about a reasoned reply and reasoned words to people, you're talking about your minds, aren't you? You're talking about knowledge. You're talking about understanding, aren't you? How we bear witness. Well, we are to study. We are to think. We are to bring ourselves and this person that we're longing to come to a knowledge of the Savior, your grandchild, your brother, and you know something about them, about their interests and what you can do together and what you can talk about together. And you're building up knowledge and understanding, and you know from past conversations with him, you know where he has raised some objection. Suffering in the world, how can I believe in God? And you're thinking of what the answers are to those sorts of questions. You weigh your words. Now, we're not all academic theologians. We're not all people of many books. That has its own value. But we need to know the people we're speaking to, the people we're praying about. We need to know our hope and the reasons why we are people of hope, or we'll never be able to perform elementary, wise duties in speaking to them, giving them a reason for our hope, which they don't have. So You know what the Bible says. You gird yourself. First piece of armor that the Christian soldier puts on, the belt of truth. And the weapon that he carries, the mighty weapon in his hand, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So it means you really have to set times to read the Bible. And then to think about it and pray about what you've been reading about. And that every day. And you have to sit under the best preaching you can possibly hear that honors the Word of God every Sunday. And you ponder and you think and you assimilate it. And when someone recommends a book and you say to yourself, well, that's interesting, you go ahead and buy it. And you learn from it. And you memorize the Word of God in that way. And that's why then all God's people need to be taught. And that's why, as there's a structure and a movement within redemptive history in the New Testament itself, when we come to the pastoral epistles, we find there's a structure to the church. There are deacons and elders, and there are preachers who say, woe be unto me if I don't preach the gospel. And that's how God does. He puts the solitary in the household of faith, in the family of the people of God. Today you see people drive this great wedge between evangelism and teaching. Worship and teaching. And students like this, you go and speak at a student's meeting and they say, we'll have the worship first. And then they sing for half an hour, and then they say, now we'll have the teaching. But it's in the teaching that our hearts are closer to God, because we switch off and we sing words that we know so well, and or grumble to ourselves because we don't know the words. But when we come to the preaching, we are shown a new vision of Jesus, or we're shown with a mirror what we are like and how we need to repent. And we are given new aspirations and longings. And we say, oh Lord, make me like this. Make me a better witness. Strengthen me. Help me. We are responding in those ways worshipfully to God as he deals with us as we hear the Word of God preached. And so God's order is we must study. We must hear the Word of God if we are to answer. We must know what we believe. What is basic Christianity? What does a mere Christian believe? What do we tell people about the reason for our hope? So, I'm saying, always means setting apart Christ in your heart. Always means having a good conscience. Always means studying to answer. But there is something more. And it is this, that if we are always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us, we must cultivate a dependence on the Holy Spirit. We must be Spirit-dependent believers. We must trust him instinctively and invoke his help. Every moment of crisis in our lives. A friend was going on a bus journey in Lincolnshire, and she had a book with her. And it was a comfy bus. She could read on the bus. Not all people can. And the bus was half full, and she had a seat to herself, and she opened the book, and a woman got on the bus, and she chose to sit right next to her. And she was a talkative woman, and my friend was quite upset. And she said, the first words that she said to my friend were, if I met God, I'd wring his neck. That blasphemy was the first word she said. Well, she couldn't have said it to anyone better. Because my friend, who I've known for so long, she's always ready to give a reason for the hope that's in her. And so there's in her heart now a cry to God, Lord, help me. Spirit of God, come and teach me how I'm to respond, what I'm to say to this woman, how I'm to bear witness, because she's opened this subject up. You know, the Lord says, give no thought for what you shall say. He's not warning us about not studying. He's not saying don't learn the scriptures. But sometimes we worry about witnessing. We just feel we're so inadequate. We become tense and anxious about witnessing. And we want a prepared response to every foreseeable circumstance. We've heard preachers talking about these things. And so we want the right response. The learned, the memorized response. We want the formula. We want a set of words. And that's not the answer. The answer is to know what you really believe and why you believe it. And then depend upon the Holy Spirit. That in moments of crisis, when a woman sits to you and blurts out such nonsense, that you'll know how to respond. You'll give an answer. That he'll help you. He'll tell you what to say. All of us have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And that Spirit of God isn't in one part of us. Our bodies are his temple. Our minds are set on things above. We have the heart of stone taken away. We have a heart of flesh. We are spirit. And so we have illimitable access to that indwelling Spirit. And we can say, Lord, it's time for you to help me now. I really need you to help me. And we find extraordinary effectiveness given to us so that we're thinking, am I saying these words? Is this me? God helps. God teaches us. We can bear witness and feel, the Lord help me. You see, you can never go round the doors. You can never go to your place of work with rehearsed answers because you will never meet rehearsed questions. You will never walk into a rehearsed situation. You'll always meet new situations, new people with new queries and problems and rejections of the Christian faith in combinations you've never experienced before. And if you are depending on a prepared response, you'll be floundering. But if you go and you know the Bible and you know the gospel and you know the basic verses of scripture and they're at your fingertips and you know why you believe and you are depending now on the Spirit of God, then you'll find that this marvelous thing happening, the Spirit coming as a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of courage, and that he won't let your words fall to the ground. I remember going along with the deacon's wife to an abortion meeting in Aberystwyth on the pier, and we sat on the bench together, and the doctor who was an abortionist commending it, and a group of women there just supporting him and saying awful things about this growth that was in them. And I could feel the bench was shaking because of the nervousness of this girl, because she knew she had to get up and speak. And she was praying for help. And finally Pearl got up and she spoke about having a miscarriage last year and the grief that it was to her, that she'd lost a little boy. It wasn't a growth at all, it was a person. And that they were talking about killing a child. She spoke enormously powerfully with a tremble in her voice as she said those things, but the Spirit of God was with her. You can go forth like that, exhausted and weary and listless and lifeless, and then you're saying, but Holy Spirit, you're with me now and help me. And God comes. God comes. I believe it happens wonderfully to preachers that they've left a few days at the end of the week to do their preparation for Sunday, and those 2 days are full of phone calls and people coming to the manse, and you love to see them and help them, and family troubles and ill health, and you've hardly any time, and you go and you look to the Holy Spirit that he'll help you, and you preach, you have a good day, and people are helped. More people comment than on days when you've had time to prepare. God honors you, your priorities, and God sends the Holy Spirit to help you. So I've said always be ready. That means be sure that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. Be sure that your conscience is clear. Be sure that you are girt with truth. You know what you believe and why you believe, and as much about the people you're praying for and speaking to as possible. And you always go forth then depending on the Holy Spirit. And then how do you speak? Well, he tells us twice. He says in verse 15 that we're to speak with meekness and fear, gentleness and respect. That's so disappointing, isn't it? In this whole passage. I'm saying it's one of the best passages in the Bible about witnessing, and it's such a disappointment because he doesn't tell us how to witness. Yeah, we're taking notes and we want a method. And God is talking about your relationship with the people that watch you and see you, people in your family, people that you work with, and about having a good conscience with them. And now he talks about meekness and fear, gentleness and respect. Let's think about fear first of all. You want to be a good witness? Well, you've got to have fear. He says, that is a sense of just how holy, how almightily holy is God, that the angels cover their eyes and can't look, and they've never sinned. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we aren't witnessing to salve our consciences. We aren't witnessing for the church to grow numerically. We aren't proselytizing. We aren't witnessing to show our cleverness. Fear. Fear. Now you say to me, but that's my very problem. I'm frightened when I'm witness. I'm frightened to witness. My very fear, I want to get rid of it. Why? Why do you want to get rid of your fear? If it's the right fear. If it's a seriousness about God. A seriousness about eternal things. If it that fear comes from how great God is. How glorious God is. How valuable is an immortal soul. How precious is the truth. And there's no place for flippancy. There's no room for a lack of gravity. Because God is so great. And the truth is so important. And the soul is so precious. And so Paul tells the Corinthians when he went there in weakness and fear and much trembling. Well, I doubt if Paul was afraid of men. But he was a frightened preacher. He was afraid. It may be that the very fear you want to get rid of is something that God is enjoining and encouraging in you. It's an authentic mark of being a growing, mature Christian. I know this fear and fear, the fear of man brings a snare. You're bought by a man's smile. You're frightened by his intellectual ability and age and sense of authority. And that's wrong, to be frightened for those reasons. But there's an imperative fear. I mean by that there's respect for the truth. There's respect for the souls of men and women. There's a respect for God that means all Christian witnessing is reverential. It must be suffused by a sense of the holiness of God and the extraordinary privilege we have of saying a word for God. And that controls our flippancy and our facetiousness and everything else, because we're doing this. We're doing it in the name of Almighty God. And any success, any growth, any achievement that's going to come out of it, is going to come because God is there and because God is blessing. So there's fear, and then there's meekness or gentleness. It's a great New Testament word. You find it where the apostle says, let each one deem the other better than himself. That is, we can never witness to men and women who, if we feel superior to them in any way, we're not better than them. We're not more noble. We aren't the smart people who, with our free wills, choose Jesus Christ. It's not like that at all. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And am I believing what John Newton says? He said that, and he said there, but for the grace of God, go I. I could be that man with a card sitting on the pavement asking for money. It's one of the great problems of witnessing that we tend to occupy the position of moral superiority, and our witness becomes condescending. Whenever I used to give people hitchhikers lifts, they don't seem to be hitchhikers about these days as they used to be, and I would have them in the car, and I was giving them a favor, and so I could take over the conversation and speak to them and witness to them paternalistically. It was a sinner driving that car. It was a sinner who deserved nothing but hell driving that car, who for no other reason than the grace and mercy of God was going to heaven. And I had no reason at all to feel superior to any of those that I was giving a lift to, any of those that I was bearing witness to. Meekness, he says. We don't go along and we say, we good, you bad. We're all sinners that are saved by grace. And you know how the apostle then, he defends meekness. He's writing to the Galatians. There's been a moral fall, a bad fall by someone in the congregation, and he's telling them how they are to restore that one in a spirit of meekness. He says, what does that mean? Knowing yourself. You know your own imagination. You know the falls you've had, how weak you are, how you hurt people you depend on the most, those who love you the most, and you've hurt them. You know yourself. Considering yourself, he says, and so there's a meekness. How does a man become humble? How does a man become meek? Just looks at his own heart, looks at himself, thinks about himself, he says. And so you respect this person. you're witnessing to. You accept him to what he is. And your love, it doesn't depend on where they are and what they do. It means they're people. They're people made in the image of God. They're people who are on a broad road and it leads to destruction. And I may be a link in the chain. His mother, long ago, she's gone to glory. She prayed for this boy. She prayed that a man might come to him and might speak to him and might say the words of grace and be kind to him and help him, another link. And you're that link just at that moment. And it means waiting. I've been reading Rosario Butterfield's third book now on hospitality, and she talks about this man, and he invited her across to his home, he and his wife, and they gave them hospitality, and he waited 2 years before he invited her to church. He's very impressed with that, his patience with her, and he'd answer her questions in the meantime, but he brought her to God. He prayed for her daily and his friends that she should come to know God. Meekness and love. Two sinners were there in that house together. What did Jacob call himself? This great and immortal figure who founded a nation and a civilization, Isaiah called him. The worm, Jacob. Now, there's no need to be self-deprecating and self-disparaging, but face up to yourself. Where would you be tonight without the grace of God, without that mercy perforating your life? You'd be in prison. You'd be in the gutter. You'd be in a bad marriage. You'd be an alcoholic. And yet you're here, and you're hearing of Jesus' love in bringing you here. And grace abounds to the chief of sinners who merely trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a Christian who's come to see that says, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I'm a rotter. But grace has made me what I am. So there's a fear to Christian testimony, and there's a meekness in Christian testimony. There's no place for dogmaticians and experts and sectarian pride. Well, let me close. Do you have hope? Are you a person with hope? Do you know that your sinless Savior died for your sinful soul and he rose from the dead, and it was a great confirmation that God has accepted the finished work of Christ, and that those who put their trust in the Savior are given eternal life. That God has loved you, for you to hear this gospel again, and you're the recipient of prayer and truth, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you of these things and convicting you tonight about them. And so you have hope. You have hope. I, the chief of sinners, am, but Jesus died for me, and that's my hope. And then, do you want other people to have that hope? Paul says that he went around and he testified repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his witness, repentance and faith. I used to be able to illustrate with a £10 note when Darwin was on one side and the Queen was on the other. And I imagined myself going to the bank and I would say to the teller in the bank, give me 5 £10 notes for this £50 note, please. And I don't want Darwin's picture on any of them. I just want the Queen. The person would look at me, crackers, wouldn't she? And she would say, I'm sorry, she said. Every £10 note has got Darwin on it. And there, you can't have just the Queen on a £10 note. You've got to have the Darwin. Well, I much prefer Jane Austen today on the £10 note rather than Charles Darwin, don't I? I can't go to God and say, I want to trust you. I want to believe in you. But there are some sins, you know, that are tremendously important to me. And oh, they're precious to me. And there are relationships that are just fundamental to my life. I couldn't think of ending those relationships. But I'll trust you. I'll believe in you. I'll have the benefits of the work of Christ. But I don't want the cost of turning from. Can't be done. You can't separate the Queen from Darwin. You can't separate faith from repentance. You've got to trust him. And you've got to turn from the darling sin. And you've got to be merciless towards it. Do you want other people to repent and believe? Are you repenting and believing? Do you want others to repent and believe? Are you holding fast to these things then? Are you gripping them? Are you not going to let them go at all? We fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hold fast to your confession. As leaders of your family, as members of this church, as office holders, as people with responsibility in your work, hold fast to your confession and pray that God will open doors this week and that you'll be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear to anyone who asks you, because your conscience is clear and you girt your loins with truth and are bearing the sword of the Spirit. And those are the ways for 2,000 years God has used to spread his kingdom, and he will use it until the end of time. Oh, may we be usable in his hands. Amen. Let's pray. We ask the Heavenly Father to bless your word and, oh, help us now to keep a good conscience and have a meekness and a reverence towards thee, a gentleness in dealing with people, and that we're growing in knowledge, like our Savior could say, it is written, and quote scripture, and overcome temptations and a full frontal attack of the evil one. Make us like him, we pray, loving God, and bless our testimony in school and college and in camp. And when we sit on a bus and someone starts to talk to us, oh, help us, Lord. Cultivating a dependence on your Holy Spirit for all that we do. We ask it for the glory of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.